stick around in here. I've got a special message for you, all right? Matthew chapter number 7 today. Matthew chapter number 7. I want you to look at verse number 13 and following. When you find your place there, I want you to look at a couple other passages with me. Look at Luke chapter number 12 and then Luke chapter number 16. Luke chapter number 12. I hope you brought your Bible this morning. Amen. Luke chapter number 12. Look what it says in verse number 16. It says, And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? As I start this morning, let me just say this. There are some that are entering into eternity today that really think they have all kinds of time, and they don't. They think they have all kinds of time, and they don't. I got a text from my son, Jeremy, about a friend that Brooke LeBate. Brooke was one of our teachers here in the school, and her dad has this business that he's in called cleaninternet.com. It's an internet filtering program that they install in churches and in homes, and it keeps bad things out of people's computers. He got a phone call, 49 years old, and his partner, Mr. Peyton, went home to be with the Lord, 49 years old, just the other day. You see, we aren't guaranteed of tomorrow. Not a single person here knows when we're going to meet God. When a child is born, there is no expiration date stamped on the bottom of their foot. Amen? And as we face eternity, we need to understand that there are some, like this parable that Jesus is giving in Luke chapter number 12, as they're facing eternity, they're really not considering how soon it may come. And then I want you to look at Luke chapter number 16, very familiar passage of Scripture. And here is the story, and it's really, I hate to call it a story, because it's a real, literal account. It is not a parable. Jesus said in Luke 16, verse number 19, there was a certain rich man. He actually lived. You say, what was his name? I don't know. Jesus left that out probably for the sake of those who this man was related to. He said there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. I want you to notice what happened to this rich man. Look at verse number 23, or verse 22. And it came to pass in that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Let me just say to you, there are some that are facing eternity and really aren't dealing with the consequences of eternity. Let me just remind you that everyone here under the sound of my voice will be somewhere forever. And 100 years from now, you will be there, more than likely, you will be there forever and ever and ever and ever. I would say that each and every one of us need to do all that we can that we make sure that we end up on the right side of eternity. Amen. For what should it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul, the Bible says? There is a sobering truth. The sobering truth is this. Each and every one of us one day is going to stand before God. And the sobering truth is, there is a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. And you are going to go to one of those two places. You say, well, preacher, I come here to get encouraged. Well, listen real close and you'll get some encouragement. Amen. Eternity is sobering when you stop and think about it. I'm going to be somewhere forever. 1,000 years from now, I know where I'm going to be. 1,000 years from now, you're going to be somewhere. And I really believe that if people would take into account the sobering thought of forever, forever. You know, we are so wrapped up in right here and right now. We're caught up in fads. We're, you know, girls and guys are, you know, how do I wear my hair this year? And what type of clothes do I wear? And who is my friends going to be? Listen, all of you that are in high school, 10 years from now, you're not even going to be in contact with your friends. You're going to find out who your real friends are when all of a sudden you got to get a job and you got to punch a clock, amen? And then all of a sudden, all of your friends out there, all the people, you go, we're going to be best buds forever. You're not even going to hear from them. I thought I had friends like that. And then I started working, got married, started a family. Lost contact with them. Listen, we really need to face eternity. And we need to look at it through the eyes of soberness. Look at Matthew chapter number 7. Look at verse 13. Jesus said, enter ye in at the straight gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be that which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. You ought to underline that in your Bible. The wide gate has many that go in thereat, and the narrow gate has few there be that find it. I hear people say, well, you know what? Everybody's going to go to heaven eventually. That's not what Jesus said. He said that there's going to be few that are going to find it. It goes on, it says, beware of false prophets which come unto you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast in the fire. Wherefore by their fruits, would you say that last phrase with me? Ye shall know them. Jesus goes on and says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many shall say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Therefore, Oliver B. Green always used to say, therefore was always there for a reason. And it points back to what was previously said. Jesus gave us instruction here about many are going to say, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And so on and so forth. And he said, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine, in other words, there's going to be people that think that they're saved and they're really not. People are going to think that they are heading towards heaven and they're really on their way to hell. That's a pretty sobering thought, isn't it? This morning, my purpose is not to get you to doubt your salvation. I hope and pray that everyone under the sound of my voice knows the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior and that their name has been written down in heaven. But I'm fearful for many. And I'm fearful for even some in this auditorium today. I am fearful that they may only have a profession of faith, but they never really secured a possession of faith. It says, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken unto him unto a wise man, which built his house upon a rock. And the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon the house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine, hey, you listening? Are you listening? Everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not, I will liken unto him unto a foolish man, the Bible says. Which built his house upon the sand. And the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Let's bow forward to prayer. Father in heaven, Lord, as we look at your word today, I pray, Lord, that you'd help us, Lord, to approach the idea of eternity with a sober mind, with eyes wide open. Help us, Lord, not to fall asleep. Help us, Lord, not to be caught up in our mind and wander from the truth of the Word of God today. I pray, Lord, that you'd instill in us a holy desire and a zeal, Lord, to reach people with the true gospel of Jesus Christ. I pray, Lord, for your blessing. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. A number of years ago, I was working in Falls Church, Ohio at Accelo Corporation. We had moved up to Oak Harbor. I had been pastoring, started the church and been pastoring for about 2 years. I was working a full-time factory job plus trying to get the church started. And needless to say, I was burning the candle at both ends. I remember getting up about 5 o'clock in the morning, and I had to go ahead and be to work. And at 7 o'clock in the morning, it was about a 50-minute drive down there. And I remember turning off off of State Route 105 and getting on 590 and heading down the road. And the next thing I remember, the next conscious thought, I was entering into Bettsville on 590. About 16, 17 miles later. I have no recollection of the time in between. Have you ever done that? All of a sudden, you're half awake, half asleep. And as soon as I started slowing down coming into Bettsville, bam, I woke up. And I thought, where am I? And then I saw the sign for Bettsville, Ohio, and I'm thinking to myself, how in the world did I get here? Needless to say, I was wide awake the rest of the drive in to my job. Immediately I was wide awake. I realized that I was driving and completely oblivious to my surroundings. It was an eye-opening experience to me. And the same is true about eternity. If you will fully examine the scope of forever, I want you to stop and think about the scope of forever. Forever, forever. 1,000 years, 1,000,000 years from now, you are going to be somewhere forever. If we can only get a hold of that. Listen, your children and your grandchildren are going to be somewhere forever. They're either going to be in a place called heaven or they're going to be burning in a place called hell forever and ever and ever. When we begin to think about that, I all of a sudden get very sober. When I think about my children and my grandchildren, and thank the Lord, I know that my children have all made professions of faith, and my grandchildren are starting to get saved and make professions of faith, and I hope and pray, that they are real and that they are genuine. But I'm fearful. I remember Dr. Lee Robertson, pastor of Highland Park Baptist Church in Chattanooga, Tennessee, one of the largest independent Baptist churches in America back in the 50s and 60s and 70s. They had about 12,000 that Sunday morning, and they looked over to J.R. Faulkner, his music director, and he says, I'm fearful for my congregation. And Brother Faulkner looked at him and said, what is wrong? He says,
He says, I'm afraid if the rapture took place right now, only about 10% would probably go. He says, probably 90% of my church is lost that claim to be saved. Well, that's a sobering thought. That is a sobering thought. You see, if we really examine eternity, it's an eye-opening experience. And I'm fearful. I'm fearful that some have made a profession. But looking at the fruit, there is no possession there. My goal is, like I said, is not to get anyone here to doubt. But my goal is for you as an individual to look at eternity with eyes wide open. The Bible says, the Apostle Paul told the church of Corinth after he rebuked them in 1 Corinthians and after he encouraged them in 2 Corinthians. And in 2 Corinthians 13, he says, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves how that Christ be in you, except you be reprobates, a fake. God forbid that we would live all of our lives and walk supposedly a Christian life only to stand before God and he would say, I never knew you, depart from me, you that work iniquity. How sobering would that be then? But then it's too late. In this passage of Scripture, you got your Bible, say amen. 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 Look at what the Word of God has to say. Look what it says, and I want you to notice, first of all, Jesus gives them a lesson on two opposites. He is trying to get their attention. He is using exact opposites in order to do so. In verse 13 through verse number 27, in verse number 13 and 14, he talks about two gates. They are opposite gates. One is straight, and it is narrow. It's hard to get through. Few there be that find it. Right now, we're at about 7.3 billion people on the face of the earth. And when you stop and think about those who are born again, children of God, those that have personally put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, trusting nothing else, it is a very narrow door. It is a very narrow gate. And you look at the rest of the world that's trusting in false religion, or they don't believe in God at all, and they're just living their life, and they're living however they want to. It's pretty broad. And many there be which go in thereat. Jesus compares two gates, a straight gate which leads to a narrow way, a wide gate which leads to a broad way and leads to destruction. And then in verse number 16 through verse number 20, he gives exact opposites. He gives a good tree and an evil tree. I remember a number of years ago, somebody gave me a hedge apple. How many ever seen a hedge apple? Those are probably one of the ugliest things that I've ever seen. It looks like it's a mass full of worms all compiled together in green. They say they're good if you pick them off the tree, lay them around your foundation, and it keeps bugs and spiders away. I tried that, and they rotted, and they drew bugs and spiders. Amen? So I don't think it works. So you can go ahead and try it if you want, and you might be a firm believer on that. Bless your heart. All right, you go right ahead and do that. I think I'm going to go ahead and try, Raid or a Black Flag or something like that. But, you know, there's two trees, and there's a good tree which gives good fruit, and there is a corrupt tree that brings forth evil and corrupt fruit. By the way, the fruit is the product of the tree. Amen? A person that lives like the devil is probably one that belongs to the devil. Amen? There is something different about a Christian. He's been made a new creature in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17. We have passed from death unto life. John 5:24. He has given us the earnest of the Spirit. Ephesians chapter number 1, verse number 13. He has sealed us unto the day of redemption by the Holy Spirit of God. You know, for a child of God, when I got saved, something happened to me. Amen? Amen. There are two trees. a good tree and a corrupt tree. And then verse number 24 through verse number 27, there is two men. There is a wise man. He built his house upon a rock. There is a foolish man. He built his house upon the, what everybody?
Sand.
We've heard those stories and we've sung the songs as kids and stuff. But I want you to notice two men, wise and foolish. Two houses. By the way, I think probably the houses were pretty much the same, but there were two different houses. The difference was they were built on two different foundations. One was built on a solid rock, and may I suggest to you that was the Lord Jesus Christ. And then there was another foundation that was built upon sinking sand. That is the cares of this world. You might have the biggest and the brightest and the best, but 1,000 years from now, listen, it's not going to make any difference at all. Those things will perish when you leave this world. We find here there are two storms. If you end up reading verse number 25 and verse number 27, they read exactly the same. And the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and it beat upon the house, and it fell not, for it was founded on the rock. And the other one says, and the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon the house. Listen, the Bible says it's going to rain, it's going to storm, it's going to rain upon the just and upon the unjust. You're going to have trials, and I'm going to have trials. The saved are going to have trials, the lost are going to have trials. You say, why is that? Because we live in a sin-cursed world. That's why. We live in a sin-cursed world. And listen, this world, it's gonna play havoc on all of us. So Jesus gives them a lesson on opposites. He does so to try to enforce the idea about eternity. Where are you going to spend eternity? Look at verse 21 through verse number 23. So number one, he gives them a lesson on two opposites. Number two, he gives them a lesson on eternity. Look what it says in verse number 21. You got your Bible? Look what it says. Not everyone that saith unto me, who's speaking here?
Jesus.
My Bible, I got one of those red letter editions of the Bible. And so those words are in red. That tells me Jesus is the one doing the speaking. Amen? It's God speaking. And Jesus said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. I want you to notice he gives a lesson on eternity. Number one, Jesus is Lord. The Bible says one day that every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now, you might not treat him as Lord, but he is Lord. You might not act that he is Lord, but he is Lord. You might not give to him like he is Lord, but he is Lord. And listen, one day, our knee, my knee, and your knee, everyone's knee is going to bow before the Lord Jesus Christ, and they're going to say, you're right. You are Lord. I am nothing. I heard a preacher one time say, I'm nothing but a big zero. And he says, and then I am nothing but that line being wiped away. That's who we are. A zero with a line wiped away. We are nothing in God's sight. He gives us a lesson on eternity. You know, there's a lot of people that'll say, oh yeah, Jesus is my Lord. Jesus said in Luke chapter number 6 and verse number 46, he said, why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? How is it that people can say, oh yeah, I love Jesus, and they don't go to church? How is it that people can say, oh yeah, I love the Lord, and they don't tithe? How is it that they say, oh, I love the Lord, and they never talk to anybody about the Lord? They listen to rock and roll music, and they spend more money on tattoos every year than what they spend on missions or giving to the Lord's work. How is it that people can say that they love God and do exact opposite of what God says? Amen? Jesus said, if you love me, What's the rest of the verse say?
Keep
my commandments. You see, a real identifying mark is that we're a child of God because we love God and we keep His commandments. And James chapter 5 says His commandments are not grievous. Jesus is Lord. And it says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. What is the Father's will? I think that's a good question. As we are facing eternity, what is God's will for my life? God's will is that you would be saved. And listen, if you've been putting on a masquerade, if you've got everybody convinced that you are saved and you're really lost, the best thing in the world to do is repent of that and get right with God and get saved and get it settled once and for all. Amen? Because one day you're going to stand before God. I want you to notice, Jesus gives them a lesson on eternity. God's will must be enacted for you to have eternal life. Jesus provided the way. 2 Peter 3 and verse number 9, it says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward. Aren't you glad that God was long-suffering to you? Amen? He could have just went ahead and hit the smite button and said that was easy and sent you right to hell. He could have done that. But God loved you. And God was long-suffering to you. Think of how many times you sinned before you got saved. I tell you, I deserve to go to hell. I really do. But because God was long-suffering and merciful, and thank God he came to me when I could not come to him. God is not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance, 2 Peter 3:9. In Hebrews 2 and verse number 9, it says that Jesus Christ tasted death for every man. Now, I realize that some people that are hyper-Calvinists have a hard time with those verses, but that's all right. Listen, the Bible says, regardless of what John Calvin said, the Bible says that God's not willing that any should perish and that Jesus Christ tasted death for every man. And in 1 John chapter number 2 and verse number 2, it says, and he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. That word propitiation means the satisfactory payment. Jesus Christ, when he went to the cross of Calvary and shed his blood upon the cross, his blood was completely satisfactory to pay for all of our sins. Amen? Big sins, little sins, it doesn't make any difference. It only takes one sin to separate you from God. So we see here that Christ is our propitiation. It is not enough to know that Jesus died for you. By the way, before I got saved, I believed that Jesus was God. I believed that Jesus went to the cross of Calvary and he shed his blood upon the cross. I believed that he was not only that he died upon the cross, but I believed that he was God manifest in the flesh. I believed all those things and I was lost as lost could be. Just understanding those things doesn't save anybody. Matter of fact, it just condemns you. In John chapter number 1, verse number 11 and 12, he came into his own and his own received him not. Jesus went to the Jewish people and the Jewish people rejected him. He claimed to be Lord. He claimed to be the Messiah. And they rejected him. Verse 12 says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Listen, it's not just enough to know about salvation. Salvation must be enacted into your life. It must be applied. That means my family, my children, my grandchildren, it must be applied the same way I got saved. They have to get saved. Number 3, look at verse 13. Here's a sobering thought about eternity. Verse number 13, Jesus states that many will miss eternal life. Many will miss it. This is not me that's saying this. This is what Jesus Christ the Lord said. There are going to be many that are going to miss eternal life. If you miss eternal life, The Bible says in John 3:18 that you're condemned already. The gate is wide. The way is broad that leads to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. By the way, if it's popular, if Hollywood is endorsing it, if you can read about it in the National Enquirer, it's probably not something that you want to be involved in. I would encourage you to understand that many will miss. You say, well, I prayed a prayer when I was a little kid. Praying a prayer doesn't save anybody. It's the act of trusting Jesus Christ as your Savior. And I know that Baptist churches have been known. Well, just go ahead and pray this prayer and you'll be saved. What's the difference between that and a Catholic praying the rosary bead and thinking that they're saved? Is there really any difference? Praying a prayer does not save anybody, but trusting in Jesus Christ does. He said, wide is the gate, broad is the way that leads to destruction. I hope that you're not going to go to hell just because the company is good. That's really not a laughing matter. I want you to stop and think about that. The unwise are deceived. Look what it says in verse number 15. He says, beware of false prophets which come unto you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. He said, I want you to stop and think about eternity. There are people that are saying, hey, come this way. Come this way. And they're wrong. Isaiah 8:20 says, to the law and to the testimony. If they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. We better take this word of God and we better examine what people have to say. And you better examine what I have to say. And listen, if it's not found in the written in the word of God, go ahead and get rid of it. Regardless of who says it, it must be verified by the word of God. Look at verse number 26. You see, the gate is wide. The unwise are deceived, verse number 15. The foolish will not hear. Everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not should be likened unto a foolish man. Let's pause right there. Every one of us have been blessed so greatly. We've got clothes on our back. We've got food in our cupboards. At a phone call, any of us, I'm sure, could have a friend show up during a time of need. Any of us. God has given us health. He's given us financial means. He's given us a wonderful place to come and worship and to learn about God. How sad for people to stub their nose at God and say, I don't need that. Lord, I don't need you. One day they will. The foolish will not hear, verse 26. But I want you to notice what it says in verse 21 and following. It says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. Jesus reveals in verse 21 and verse number 22, who is it that's going to miss eternity? Let me show you some things. I want you to notice the religious. If all you are is religious without Jesus Christ, you're just as lost can be. Matter of fact, religion has kept most people out of heaven. When you look at the religions of the world, they all proclaim that they're away. And even some of our political leaders in the past elections, they say, oh, we all worship the same God. No, we don't. If you do a study of their gods and do a study of the God of the Bible, two different gods altogether. Actually, thousands of different gods on their part. The religious are going to be there. They're going to say, Lord, Lord. They've got the right vernacular. They've got the right speech, but they're still lost. Amen? And you might talk like a Christian, and you might say all the right things, but that does not guarantee that you're going to get into a place called heaven. You may never cuss in your life. By the way, cursing just shows stupidity. It really does. That's all it does. I mean, can't you just speak without doing that? You say, well, it shows that I'm macho. Really? That's not how I look at it. And there's a lot of people that look at it the same way. I want you to notice the religious are there. I've been around the religious crowd. I hear the way they speak when they're not behind their pulpits. And some of them telling dirty stories. And some of them talking about, and by the way, I'm not sitting at the same table with them. I overhear what they're talking about. I hear them curse. I hear them talking about buying their beer and going out drinking. Listen, we might have the right vernacular during times, but it doesn't guarantee that you're going to have a place in heaven. The religious are going to be there. Verse number 22, it says, many shall say to me that in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? Preachers are going to be there. People that think that they're on their way to heaven, that are supposedly preaching in the name of Jesus Christ, they're going to say, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? He's going to say, I never knew you. What a sad thought. People that invested their whole lives in telling other people about God and they missed the boat themselves. How sad. The religious are going to be there. Preachers and pastors prophesied in the name of Jesus Christ. The servants are going to be there. People that serve God. Hold your place here. Look at Matthew chapter 10. Look at verse number 4. He gives a list of the disciples who he calls apostles. And it says, Simon the Canaanite and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not in the way of the Gentiles, and enter into the city of the Samaritans, enter ye not, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now look at verse number 7. And it says, and as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Look at verse number 8. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils, freely you have received, freely give. Now let me ask you a question. With these 12 that Jesus Christ empowered to do great things for service for God, of the 12, was Judas Iscariot right there with them? Did Jesus Christ give Judas Iscariot the power to do the same thing that he did the other 11? According to this passage of Scripture, yes, he did. Just because you have an outward service for God does not mean that you have an inward relationship with God. Amen? You can go ahead and you can blow off steam all you want, but the proof is in the pudding. Amen? And you can say that you're a Christian, but by their fruits you shall know them. I remember talking to a woman, it was quite a while ago, I was actually down in Falls, Troy, I asked her, I said, if you died today, are you 100% sure you'd go to heaven? And she says, oh yeah, I am sure I'm going to go to heaven. I said, oh really? I said, could you please tell me how you know that? I thought that she would point me to a verse in the scripture. She said, well, when I was 12 years old, I was really sick. And I thought, uh-oh, here it comes. And she says, and I died. And I thought, okay. And she says, and I saw a light. Why is it that everybody dies, they see a light? I don't. You know, the Bible says that the angel of light, according to 2 Corinthians chapter number 11, is Satan. Better be careful about the light you see. Amen? She says, oh, I saw a light. And I went to the light.
I says, oh. I know other things that go to the light too. And they get to the light, they go, bzzz. You know, the light of the gospel attracts some pretty strange bugs. Amen?
And so, she says, well, I saw this light. And they said, the person spoke to me and said, I'm not done with you. You need to go back. She says, that's why I know I'm saved. Nothing about Jesus Christ, nothing about the cross, nothing about the blood. She only saw a light. Wrong gospel. That's not the gospel of Jesus Christ. I hear all kinds of crazy things that people tell me. Oh yeah, I know, preacher, I'm going to heaven because God's got something for me to do. God's got something for everybody to do, amen? But that doesn't necessarily mean you're going to heaven. He had something for Judas Iscariot to do. But we know that the Bible says he went to his own place. You see, there are preachers and there are pastors. There are servants. They have done many wonderful works. They did them in Jesus' name. Lost. Hold your place here. Look at Revelation chapter number 21. The Lord gives us a description of those who die without Christ and go to hell. It says, but the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. This is the second death. I am fearful. Because of what it says in verse number 23 of Matthew chapter 7. Look what it says. After they say, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? Then I'll profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. There are so many people today that have made professions. Oh yeah, preacher, I prayed this prayer. Oh yeah, I followed the Lord in baptism. Yeah, I joined a church. And that's really what they're trusting in. But where is their relationship with Jesus Christ? Where is the new creature in Christ? Where's the fruit? When we get saved, we are made a new creature in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17. When we get saved, we have been translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the light of God's Son. We pass from death unto light, John 5:24. We are the abiding presence of the Holy Spirit. I don't know about you, but if I do something wrong, God won't let me go. And God will convict me and chastise me until I get it right. And the Bible says, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son in whom he receives. Listen, if God spanks you, you ought to thank God that he loves you enough to do so to remind you who his child is. Amen? But the sobering thought, I never knew you. I don't want him to. I know I'm saved. I know where my faith lies. I was talking to a lady, and I asked her, I says, could you tell me how you got saved? She said, well, I was taking a shower, and I was praying. And all of a sudden, this cold experience just come over me. I thought, somebody turned on a faucet somewhere. That's what happened. And she says, I know I'm saved because I just felt it. The Bible says we're to walk by faith and not by sight. Not physical experiences,
We have the abiding presence of the Holy Spirit. The believer is to bear spiritual fruit for the Lord. John 15:5, herein is my Father glorified that you bear much fruit. Where's the fruit? Where's the fruit? I'm fearful that many claim to be saved, but that's as far as it goes. I am fearful and I'm afraid that they have just a profession and no possession. Eternity is no laughing matter. It ought to be something that ought to bring us to a sense of soberness. Forever, somewhere forever. My children are going to be somewhere forever. My grandchildren are going to be somewhere forever. I don't want them to trust in just a little prayer that they prayed. I want them to trust in the ever-living God who died for them upon the cross of Calvary, that loved them and shed his blood for them. That's what I want them to trust in. Eternity is an awful long time to think about where we went wrong. This morning, I want you to do this. I want you to examine. I want you to examine your own life. Go back to when you got saved. Or when you thought you got saved. And ask yourself this question: what is it that I am trusting in? What is it that I am trusting in? Examine your salvation in light of eternity. When you stand before God, are you going to have regrets? May God help us. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Make sure that you're saved. Make sure your family's saved. Your children and your grandchildren. When you think about eternity, it'll wake you up. It's pretty sobering. May God help us all. Our salvation, the Lord's return, is nearer than what we ever believed. Let's draw nigh unto God, and He will draw nigh to us. Let's bow our heads, please. Every head bowed and every eye closed. I want to ask a question this morning.